And we find here the inconceivable is, number one, his mission, a man of fire, a God of fire. Number two, our presumption is inconceivable. Oh, he's supposed to be just one of peace. But we see, number three, his baptism in verse number 50. And he says this, I have a baptism. Now, let's understand something. We talked about that 2 years ago, maybe literally 2 years ago in here too. His baptism already took place. The beginning of his public ministry, he was baptized. But now Jesus says, almost at the end of his ministry, his public ministry, says, I have an immersion. That's the idea of baptism. I have an immersion with which to be immersed into. And how distressed I am. Until it is finished. And he cried from the cross. And his baptism, the immersion that was yet before him, the immersion that distressed his heart, was before him. And it didn't happen until it was accomplished, when he finally said, it is finished. And this baptism, number one, was from his Father. When he cried from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And Jesus is presenting thoughts here, and he's presenting theology here, and he's presenting things here that we have to step back and stop and say, okay, the death of Jesus satisfied the wrath of the Father on us. And he says, I have this baptism. And he said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why was he distressed? Sometimes we stop and we think about the life of Jesus, and our minds go to Gethsemane, and they go the night that he was betrayed, and a few in that last Passion week. And he says he went into Jerusalem, and they thronged him, and they said, wow, here he is. And he looked at Jerusalem, and he cried over Jerusalem. Oh, Jerusalem, Jerusalem. And he cried. And we saw him think, okay, yeah, man, that was getting to be really intense. Did you ever stop and think, when he said he was distressed right here, that there was probably not a waking moment in his mind at some time during the day that he thought in his mind, what's it going to be like to be separated from my Father? When God turned his back on the Son, and the earth became black for 3 hours, and he cries out, Jesus himself, thinking of his public ministry and thinking of when his awareness took place, and I don't know when that happened, but there became an awareness of what his mission was and what he was supposed to be doing, and stopping and realizing in the midst of that mission that there was this stress in his heart and in his life and in his mind, as in his human form, he thought, what's it going to be like to die? What's it going to be like to be separated from my Father? And as you and I are here, and we sit here today, and sometimes we stop and we think of our Savior, and I read this, and it's kind of like, man, I was kind of overwhelmed with it there for a bit. How much he went through in his own heart and his soul and his mind, thinking, what's it going to be like? There's a baptism that's coming. And in his humanness, how am I going to endure? What am I going to experience in his humanness? Now, he's God. He said, well, he could, no, in his human form, he had to deal with this in his human form. And he was distressed. And you know what? He understands your distress. He understands your pain. He understands your hurt. He understands the heaviness in your own heart and your soul and your mind, because he went through it himself. That's our Jesus. That's our Savior. And this baptism was from his Father on our behalf. who, his own self, bare our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, being dead to sins, should now live unto righteousness, by whose stripes we have been healed. And as Jesus was here and he was presenting this through his baptism and through the distress that was going to happen in his life and the forgiveness of sins that was going to take place here, as we stop and we think about this, his baptism from his Father on our behalf, and his distress is found in that also. It says he was straitened. That's an old King James word. That's very awkward. He was distressed. And he lived with that day in and day out. And he saw how you and I sometimes will turn around and we'll neglect him. And we won't mock him, but we'll just kind of turn him back and say, I'm going to go my own way, forget it. And he says, oh man, you don't understand what I did for you. And as he was there, the distress that he felt as he was looking to provide forgiveness for you and I. And to stop and realize that forgiveness that he was talking about here. You know, what is forgiveness? I think sometimes we kind of, okay, he forgave me. But what really happened? Let me give you an illustration. Maybe it'll help us. If I turned around and all of a sudden I said something very mean and terrible to my wife and about my wife, you say, you big jerk, get out of the pulpit, good. But if I did, and now I want to seek forgiveness, who's carrying the hurt? My wife is. She's carrying the hurt. And I said what I said, and it hurt her deeply. And if I said what I said, and now she's carrying that hurt, what's going to bring about forgiveness? Her being willing to carry the hurt and still look at me, if I come back in repentance and confession and maybe some roses and say, will you forgive me? And at that moment, she's got the choice to make. But let's think about it in regards to God. Who carries the hurt when we sin against a holy God? God Almighty does. And what is the only way that he provided for us to settle that hurt? Through Jesus. And I go to Jesus and I say, I receive your forgiveness because you are that which satisfies the hurt I created against a holy God. And he says, that's my boy. And he loves us to himself. And this is what Jesus is up to. And this is what Jesus did in providing forgiveness. The forgiveness was because I wronged the perfect, holy God by saying, I want it my way. He says, wait a minute. There's my way. And mankind has struggled with that all throughout the ages. And so God says, you know what? Don't try to go and help an old lady across the street and then come to me and say, look at the good thing I did, God. God says, I don't care about the, not in the sacrilegious way, I don't care about the old lady. That doesn't solve your problem and my problem. And how many people live that way today? How many people live and say, if I do enough good things for enough other people out there, and I do this and do that and do the other thing, God will be happy with me. God says, no, I won't. Because it's not that person. I want you to come to me, and between you and I, we'll get this straightened out through my son and no other way. And that's forgiveness. And Jesus Christ was here, and he looked at his distress, and he looked at what was happening, and he looks at you and I, and he says, you know what? I love you so much, but man, this is not easy. and he did it anyhow. And then there was the division. He says, you suppose that I come to bring peace? He says, I don't come peace. I tell you, nay, but rather division. And then from henceforth, 52 and 53, he's quoting from Micah, the book of Micah, in chapter 7 and verse number 6 and following. And so the Jews, when he said this, and the people that were around when he said this, knew exactly what he was talking about. Division is something that God said was going to happen. And so he says, division is going to happen. But as he's here talking about this, nay, but I'm going to bring you division, what became the dividing line that brought the division? Back in verse number 50, the baptism. The baptism. This division found its root in the cross. And Jesus came to these people and he said, you wanted peace, I came unto you and you didn't receive me. And now there's going to be fire. And as he's talking about fire and he's talking about division, he says it begins with my baptism. My baptism in the cross. My baptism in your forgiveness. This is where it begins. And the division began, it finds its root in the cross. His death for our sins. But it's interesting, keep this in mind, it's more than his death. As I shared the other week at Dick's funeral, it's more than his death. Jesus not only died, but 1 Corinthians 15 and 3 says this, he died for our sins. And Jesus says, from this moment on, for from henceforth now, from 52, he says, from this moment on, there will be division because of me. And it starts at the cross. What do we mean by that? What are you going to do with the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Jesus, number one, but number two, for your sins? That's the ramification. Jesus' life on this earth, and he pronounces it here, will be divisive. It will divide. You just can't walk up to Jesus, talk about Jesus, and stop and say, okay, it's good enough. He said, you're either for me or against me. And a lot of times people say, well, if he's going to be a good teacher and that's all right, then that's fine. He's kind. But wait a minute. Don't talk about sin, because that's the ramification of the root. Jesus died on the cross for what? Our sins. It wasn't just he died. Lots of Jews died. Go to AD 70. Thousands, hundreds of thousands of Jews were killed in AD 70 by the Romans. What did their death mean to you or I? Nothing. What did Jesus' death mean to you and I at the cross? Our forgiveness of sins. That's it. And when he said, I came to bring division, number one, the division starts at the cross. What are you going to do with a Jesus who said, I die for your sins? And the ramification is this. What do you mean, sins? My sins. Not only does his life cause division, his righteousness also causes division. Ed mentioned last week, life change. And we got Jeff here with 40 Days for Life. And I almost was ready to, because I saw this past week on some blogs out there and stuff and some questions out there. People were saying, what does the Bible say about abortion? Oh my goodness. Let me give you three sets of scriptures this morning. And I looked at them. I was doing a study myself, and I was going ready to preach this. And I may yet, to give you a biblical reason why. It actually starts in the book of Leviticus and Deuteronomy, where God told the nation of Israel, don't do the practice of the people of your land by offering your children in sacrifice. But if you go back to, and it's interesting, I saw this, and my son was sharing this with me. He said, I saw this post this past week by a person. This person is supposedly a Christian, said, I'm sorry, but abortion is an issue between the mother, her doctor, and God. Take God out of this question, because here's what God said. In Isaiah 57 and verse number 5, Isaiah, Jeremiah, and Ezekiel, the three major prophets that preached against the nation of Israel's sin, and every one of them, in Isaiah 57 and verse 5, Isaiah said, you offered your children in the fire. You're going into captivity. Jeremiah chapter 7, verses 31 and 32. He says, Jeremiah says, you offered your children to the gods and you offered them in the fires to the gods. You're going into captivity. And remember, Isaiah prophesied before the captivity, Jeremiah prophesied during the captivity, or right before and into the captivity, and Ezekiel in chapter 16 and verse 21, 20 and 21 says, you offered your children to the gods under the rocks. And Ezekiel's prophesying from captivity already. Every major prophet in the Old Testament said one of the major reasons why Israel went into captivity was because they sacrificed their children. God does not change. What does Jesus do? He brings division over what? Sin. Why is there division in our land over sin? The sacrifice of babies, the killing of babies, because it's based on the cross itself. Without the cross, there's no need of a Savior. Without sin, there's no need of a Savior. And what are we trying to do today? We're trying to eliminate sin so we don't have to need a Savior. What's the cross do? He's a Savior. It produces the Savior. And when we stop and we think about these thoughts that take place in our land, folks, understand something. The cross is going to bring division. Number two, righteousness that's a result of the cross will also bring division. And as I look at these things and we stop and we think, what's going on in our land? What's happening in our land? We have rejected what Jesus said. We've rejected what he has said. Now, will we be able to turn legislation around? Yeah, but we got to change man's heart. And that's where the cross is. The cross starts with man's heart. And when man's heart is changed, guess what? The ramifications will also change. But it's going to bring division. So why are the fights out there? Why is this, you know, and what we do, what about this sin? What about this idea of, you know, State Bill 145 in California? It's sin. But guess what? We don't want to talk about sin because that affects people. No, I want to talk about a Savior who's going to take your sin, and he paid the penalty to forgive you of your sin, to reestablish a relationship with the God of the universe, and says, no more, let's go to another direction. And Jesus said, I came to bring fire. And as we walk about in this day, we want people to like us. We want people to, you know, these are not radical people that are out there that are going to do, and there's some radical stupidity happening out there. We don't want that. But when you preach against sin, folks, it will divide. Mark it down. It will divide. Until we go back to the cross. And then we find out that the division, if we receive Christ, is taken care of. Forgiveness has been offered and granted. And so when we stop, and when Jesus was saying here at this point, he said, there's going to be division. He says, I came in fire. I'm coming for fire, for judgment. This is going to happen. We don't know what's going to happen and how long the Lord's going to be till he comes back. But may we understand what the Word of God has to say. He's coming back. I talked about that last week. And when he comes back, he's going to take the church out of here. And he takes the church out. This world is going to see stuff like they've never seen before in regards to God's judgment. So Jesus talks here again. And then he talks, and then he calls, there's an indictment that takes place in verses 54 to 57. He says, you've got all this in front of you here. And then we find here in 54, and he says, and he said to the people, he says, when you see a cloud rise out of the west, and for them, the nation of Israel sets on the end of the Mediterranean Sea. So they look out towards the Mediterranean Sea, and all of a sudden there's a cloud that rises out of the west. He says, you see that cloud come out of the west. And you say right away, ah, good, it's going to rain. It's going to rain. And he says, and when you see the south wind blow, the Sirocco, coming off the African desert, coming up from the south, and it's blowing from Africa up across the promise, the Holy Land, God's land of Israel. He says, oh man, we're going to have a scorcher today. We do that. Well, we're as good as weatherman as the guy on TV sometimes. Just look outside. Feel the wind blow. Look at the cloud in the sky. It's going to happen. And he says, here's the problem. Verse 56, he says, excuse me, you hypocrites. He says, you can discern the face of the sky and of the earth and of the weather. And how is it you do not discern this time? How is it you can't discern what's happening at this moment? And he's saying that, excuse me, in the midst of his presence. But the word is found in such a way that it says to us today, same thing. He says, you can discern the sky, and you can discern the weather, and you can say, yeah, the wind's blowing out of the southwest, it's going to warm up today. The red at night, sailors delight. Red in the morning, sailors take warning. You know, it's changing. The weather's changing. And he says, you can do that. He says, but why can't you discern what's happening around you right now? And he asks us that same question. Why can't you discern what's happening around you right now? What's happening around us right now? The same thing that happened when Jesus was on this earth. They rejected Jesus. Judgment came. What's happening to America right now? We rejected Jesus. What could happen? Judgment. I change not. The other day, Peggy and I were talking about this. And she said something to me. She says, you know, I read the story of Abraham. And she says, I can't see, you know, what's happening in this world around us without God being very upset with us. And what was Abraham's prayer? Lord, if there's 50, spare Sodom. Is there 40? Would you spare Sodom? How about 30? Lord, would you spare Sodom? Lord, let me beseech you one more time. If there's 10, would you spare Sodom? And God said, if there's 10 righteous, I'll spare Sodom. My wife said, you know, that's how I'm praying right now. She said, Lord, you know, if there's 10 righteous in this land, would you spare our land a little bit? And she's a mama. She's a grandma. She's looking at her grandkids. And I said, you know what, honey? That's a good prayer. That's a good prayer. And the indictment was this. With minimal evidence, we pass judgment. With maximum evidence, we refuse judgment. He says, you can see one cloud coming out of the sky. Well, got rain coming today. You can feel the breeze blowing up from the south. Ah, it's going to be a scorcher today. Jesus says, I'm here in front of you. I've raised people from the dead. I've caused the blind to see. I've caused the deaf to hear. I've taken people that are demon-possessed and cast demons out of them. And you got this amount of evidence. And what do you refuse to do? Make a good judgment on who I am. And why does mankind not do that? Because that means that we have to accept him then as God and accept then our condemnation of our sin. And we don't like to be condemned for our sins. We like to think that we are okay. We're not as bad as the next person. And then finally, there was the illustrated invitation. The illustrated invitation. And I found it to be interesting. And you look at it and you think, okay, what's going on here? He said, judgment is coming. And he says, you yourselves, he says, you need to look at the evidence around you. And you've got to come to a proper decision here. And then he says, let me talk to you about this. He says, when you go with your adversary to the magistrate, what he's assuming here is this. You got a problem. He didn't say, if you go. He says, when you go. Every one of us has a problem with God Almighty. It's the fact that he's holy and we're not. It's the fact that we're sinful and he's not. And when you have this problem, he's bringing it down on the secular level for them. And when you have this problem, he says, you go right away and you agree with your adversary. He says, because if you don't, here's what's going to happen. They're going to take you to this level of the court and this level of the court and this level of the court. And finally, you're going to jail. And it was debtor's prison. And the word of God says, you won't get out till you pay the very last cent. Guess what happened in debtor's prison? The only way you got out, somebody else paid the price. Because if you went to debtor's prison at that time, you had no way to earn any more money. You were stuck there for life. And the only way you got out of debtor's prison is somebody else paid your tab. And he says, here's the illustration. You still have the opportunity to get out. For fire I've come. And there will be division because of who I am and because of the sin that I stand against. And he stops and he takes this allegory here and he takes this illustration. Could I put it down? And I kind of put it this way in three statements. Number one is this. Wrong has been committed. Assume that. You and I have wronged a holy God. Number two, judgment is coming. Know that. He said that in the verses before. And so what's the third thing we do? Settle out of court. Settle out of court. Don't let it go to court. Get before the person you have wronged as quickly as possible and make it right. And Jesus was saying this to these people at this point. He says, get it right. And he says, this is happening. It's going to take place. I've come to cast fire. But he's a reconciling God. And Jesus said with the illustration, get it settled. Don't even get it to court in regards to it. Get it settled out of court. Just go and take it to the adversary and say, hey, do whatever you can to make this right. And what do? We go to the one who's against us, which is God Almighty, and say, I receive the penalty that was paid by your son for my wrong. Isaiah 55 says, seek the Lord while he may be found, call on him while he is near. 2 Corinthians chapter 6 says, now is the accepted time, now is the day of salvation. And when Jesus was there and the crowds were rejecting him, and the crowds were dividing over him, and the people were dividing over him, and he began to understand what, in his humanness, what was coming down the pike. Do you ever stop and think the amount of distress he felt in his soul? I'm going to go through this. And as he hung on the cross, he had one who said, you've done no wrong. And he said, today you'll be with me in paradise. And the one beside him said, forget it. Who do you think you are? And he blasphemed him. And he was distressed. And I'm doing this for even that guy who's going to blaspheme me from the cross. But then there's the other one that says, okay, I believe. And he says, today you'll be with me in paradise. And down through the history, how much of this distress that was created at that time we have foisted upon him. And our world and the people of this world have foisted upon him. And he did it out of love. Amazing love. Oh, what sacrifice. The Son of God. Given for me. My debt he paid. My death he died. That I might live. That I might live. When it comes to Jesus, any response to Jesus will divide. And we must understand that. Any response to Jesus will divide, either for him or against him. If you choose him within your own family, there will probably be division. If you reject him, there'll still be division. It'll be eternal separation from him. But any response to Jesus will divide. If you receive the cross and you accept the cross, that'll bring division. But what happens after the cross? The cross is there because of mankind's sin. And to expose mankind's sin will do what? Bring division. Bring division. And for us to understand that, I think we're living in a day and age that the world doesn't see Jesus as a Savior anymore because they don't think they're sinning anymore. All we have to do is pass legislation, and if we pass legislation, sin is gone. You don't sodomize a 14-year-old and pass legislation and say, it's all good. Never will be. You don't kill babies in the womb and say, it's all good. Never will be. And it will bring division. And Jesus said, yep, I came for peace. You rejected me. Now what's going to happen is from now on until I come back, there will be that tension. There will be that division. Some of you in your own homes, in your own families, understand that. People in Muslim lands who return to Jesus Christ, they understand that. And they're kicked out of their families, they're trying to kill them, and things of that sort. Even in Italy, where people are turning from the Catholic Church itself, and they're turning to Jesus Christ and He alone, and they're being ostracized by their families. It's happening in the world in which we live this day. It's happening in America. It's going to happen around the world. Jesus will be the dividing factor. Which side of the crack are you on? Have you chosen? There's an eternal end that will be pleasing. Have you rejected Him? The end is not so good. Father, we come before You this day, and we ask that You help us in our hearts, Lord. This is not an easy message to preach because, Lord, it speaks of division and divisiveness, and we've seen enough of that in America. But may we understand, it does reflect why there is divisiveness in America. Because America's turned from Jesus. And with that neglect of God and that pushing God out of the public arena and that saying we don't need God to, or legislator, we don't need God to do this or that or the other thing, that itself has set up a divisiveness within our land. Now for us, Father, who know You, the question is, how are we going to respond? Will we respond in grace and truth and love and compassion and kindness and gentleness? Or will we respond in the flesh, in anger, in hatred, in meanness? Father, help us to be like Jesus. Help me to be like Jesus. And as we find this world around us and their rejection of Jesus, help us to still be like Jesus. May we understand His ministry, and may we never compromise on what His ministry was about, because we want Him to be liked, and we want to be liked, and we want that to be a part of it. But Lord, help us to stop and realize that there's no need of a Savior if there's not first an exposure of sin. And so help us, Father, to realize how to do it in grace and in truth, love and understanding. Lord, if there's someone here this morning who doesn't know You as their Savior yet, they never come to You, and they not sense that division going from darkness to light, may they respond today. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Do you know Jesus that way? Do you know Him as your personal Lord and Savior? Have you received Him and His forgiveness in your life? You say, I haven't, but I need to. Slip your hand up and put it down. Anybody like that, just do it quickly. Believers today, then, we got to live like Jesus. We got to live like Jesus. And we got to understand the total picture of who Jesus is. And in the midst of the idea that He says, I bring fire and I bring judgment, there is also peace and there is also forgiveness and there is also rest. And there is quietness that's found because we follow Jesus. May that be our heart's desire. Father, we come to You this day, and we take this portion of Scripture, and Lord, my heart goes back to the fact that that very time that Jesus said these words, He was distressed in His spirit because He loved me. And He loved every person in this room. And He's loved every person that down throughout history has received Him as their personal Lord and Savior. And He was willing to go through that distress and go through that upheaval in His heart and His mind and His spirit and His soul and His emotions so that He might finish the job and provide peace for me and peace for every person in this room who knows You as their personal Savior. Oh, Lord, thank You for a Jesus, a Savior. In our Savior's name we pray. Amen.